This morning, I want to take from my text the entirety of this psalm. I just want to make our way through it and think of some things we can learn from it. As you will have noticed from the Bible reading, this psalm is quite a unique psalm. It's quite a unique passage in all of scriptures, for you will notice that we'll have that repeating last phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever," and that repeats verse after verse after verse. And I remember as a child, I had a particular dislike for this psalm, because the preacher maybe would have read the whole passage as I have read today. And by the time it came to the end, I was thinking to myself, why does this have to repeat over and over and over again, this phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever"? And I thought to myself, what's the point? Why repeat it so many times? But there is a need for it here, and God, the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, has placed it here for us to benefit from it. And I think, as it maybe is an obvious point, it drives home the fact that God's mercy endureth forever. That's fairly simple, but I think maybe it'll be a thought throughout the week, or even throughout the rest of this day, you'll have that thought in your head, "For his mercy endureth forever." And it's something that we can think about time and time again. But from this psalm, then, I want to think, as you can see from the first verse, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And today, I think I want to go through this passage and deal with why we should give thanks to God. Now, breaking up this psalm is laid out in a very orderly fashion. We have the introduction from verses 1 to 4. Then we have the main body of the psalm from verses 5 to 21. And then we have the conclusion from verses 23 to 26. So, as it's laid out so nicely for me already, I want to just take that structure and work through it with you today. So, as we start an introduction, as I've said, from verses 1 to 4, the psalmist here gives us the theme of this psalm. He wants to give us the theme and what he wants us to remember as we make our way through this psalm. And the first thing I want to look at here in this introduction is from verses 1 to 3. And here the psalmist starts by telling us who we are to worship, or who we are to give thanks to. And I think that's a very good place to start, for it doesn't make much sense that we're called to worship someone who we don't know, someone who we know very little about. So that's why the psalmist here gives us some details of who God is. So you'll notice, you may have noticed, we have four different usages of God's name here. We have verses 1 to 3, we have three different names, Lord, God, and Lord. And then at the very end of the psalm, in verse 26, we have the name God. Now, we can't see it in our English, but here in the Hebrew, every single one of those names is different in the Hebrew. They're not all the same names. So, in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Now, the word Lord here is the name Jehovah. And that's the great name that has been given to us. And God has revealed himself to us in Exodus chapter 6, there at the burning bush. God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God. And that's what we can learn from all of these different names of God. There's something different we can learn about God. So here we have Jehovah in verse 1. And that is the idea of the covenant-keeping God. So we are to give thanks to the God who keeps covenant with his people. So that's what we can learn from verse 1. Verse 2, we have the word God here, and in the Hebrew it's the name Elohim. And the idea of the name of Elohim in the Hebrew is the idea of strength. So when we start to compile these things together, we are to give thanks to the Almighty God of heaven who keeps covenant with his people. Verse 3, we have the name Lord. Here is the name Adon. And the idea of this name is ruler, or the sovereign of the universe. So putting all these three names together, we have the almighty ruler, sovereign of the heavens, of the universe, who keeps covenant with his people. This is the God who we serve, and this is the God who we are to give thanks to. Remember, these three verses here says, "Oh, give thanks, oh, give thanks, oh, give thanks." This is who we are to give thanks for, our God in heaven. And he is the covenant-keeping God. But this is who we are to give thanks to. But then the psalmist also tells us why we are to worship God, why we are to give thanks to God. And look at verse number one with me again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. So we're to give thanks. And again, very basic. Why are we to give thanks to God? Because he is good. And if you think about it, how terrifying it would be to have an almighty, sovereign ruler of the sky who was not good, who was evil, and who was bad. What a terror that would spring in all of our hearts if the almighty God of heaven, who ruled over everything, was an evil God who was wicked. But that's not our God. That's not the God revealed to us in the Word of God. Here we're told he is good. But we can make our way on through, and we see, for his mercy endureth forever. So we're to give thanks to God because of his mercy. And that's what is the emphasis in this psalm over and over again. That word mercy has the idea of loving kindness. So it's good for us to remember all of these things as we make our way through the psalm, because we have to remember who God is and why we should worship him, because his mercy, it springs from his goodness, and his goodness comes from his character, who he is. And that sets up us up the platform for then the rest of this psalm, for us to understand all the things that he has done for us, because all of the things he has done for us springs from his character. So it's good for us to remember that our God, the covenant-keeping God, is merciful to us, and he is good to us. And that is why we should give thanks to him. So then, we also have verse 4, as I've said, as part of our introduction. So look at that with me, please. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Now that wee phrase, great wonders, that is the idea of great works or marvellous works. And that's the way I want to take it for the rest of this psalm, is thinking of the works of God. Now there's three main works of God's. There is his creation, his providence, and redemption. These are the three main works of God. And I think then we have this throughout the rest of the psalm. And that is the wee bridge we have from the introduction into the main body of the psalm. Because then from the rest of this here, from 5 to 22, we have God dealing with us and showing us all of his mighty works toward us. He breaks them all up, and we have them in that order. We have his creation, his providence, and redemption. So, look with me at verses 5 to 7. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. So, we are to give thanks to God because for his mercy in creation. You will notice that after all of those things that he's created, he said he'd done it for us in mercy. It was a mercy that God made all that we see around us. And I think that's something we don't often remember. We don't stop very often to thank God for his creation. We have to remember that God has even created us. And we are to give thanks to God for creating us. Some, in this day and age, people hold them up. People think of themselves as worth very little. We see suicide rates and people with depression because they think they're not of any worth or value. But remember today, God has made you, and he has made you to be merciful towards you, not in hatred. He didn't make you because he hates you. He made you because he loves you. And it was his mercy that caused him to do it. So we should give thanks to God for creating us, for making us, because he is merciful toward us. Now, man in his sin has distorted and has tainted God's creation, and we understand that and we know that, but yet at the same time we must also remember, as the psalm tells us here, give thanks unto God. Why? Because of his creation, because of all the things that he has made for us. So we should give thanks to God for this. But then look with me at verses 8 and 9. Here we see God's work in providence. Verses 8 and 9. The sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. So here we see God ruling his creation by what he has created here in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And as I was thinking about this, how God creates and his providence, I would say most of you here will know what God's providence is, but for any who does not, the way I like to think of it is God has created all things in creation, and then in providence he governs his creation. He rules it and he looks after it and protects it and provides for it. So he governs all things in his providence. And we see God's ruling over the earth. The sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. So God affects this whole earth by his providence. In the sun, we realize that the role the sun plays on earth is vital for our heat, for making things grow, and for our light. The sun has a great benefit for us, and we understand and know we couldn't survive without the sun. But here we also have the moon. And as I was studying in this passage, I came across some scientists who were saying about the moon, and they say about how the effect the moon has on the earth. As it goes round the earth, and it has this gravitational pull which has a stabilizing effect on the earth. Without the moon, this earth would be quite unstable and difficult, if not impossible, for us to live on. So the moon plays a great benefit for us on earth. And also the stars. We know the stars for thousands of years have been used for navigation, and still to this day today are used for that purpose. So we see that God, in his mercy, has provided all these things for our good and for our comfort, or for our survival and for our enjoyment. He doesn't just make these things just simply for us to live, but he has them for us for our good, for our comfort, for us to enjoy. There's nothing more I enjoy than at night time in a good clear sky, looking up into the heaven and seeing all the stars. And it's just lovely even this week to have seen those stars out, and it's just it's for our enjoyment, for us to enjoy, not just for us to survive, but he blesses us and does us good in providing for us. And we see that through God's providence, he continually blesses us. Through his providence, he gives us cheer. But again, when man has come in, he has marred a lot of this by his sin. God has blessed us abundantly, but our misery comes through our sin. It's not because of God, it's not because of his unkindness toward us that we see all the things around us. It's because of man's sin that caused misery. It's God's sin, or it's man's sin that causes our pain. But we ought to give thanks to God for all his mercy and his kindness toward us and how he blesses us. So there we see in those two parts, we see God's creation and God's providence. But the main part of this psalm really deals with God's redemption. And we'll see that from verses 10 down through to verse 22. And this is what I want to deal mainly with today as we go through this psalm. So this part of the psalm, God's redemption, is split into three parts. So we have verses 10 to 15. Let's look at that together, please. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. So in this section, in this part of the psalm, we see God's mercy in bringing Israel out of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. The Israelites, as you probably know, were slaves for a long time in the land of Egypt. And there they were under great misery and trouble and trial under the hand of the wicked man Pharaoh. And the message came from God to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go." Moses came and brought this message time and time again. "Let my people go." But every time Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not letting them go." But the night that they were set free was the night of the Passover. It was only after the Passover lamb was slain that Israel could leave the land of Egypt and start their journey in the wilderness. And as we see this here, as it happened in history, we apply it to our own selves. We were in misery, God's people. We used to be in misery to sin and slavery to it. We were in the world and we were happy in it. Yet God in his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, who died. And as a result of the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb, we then can go free. We are set free. We are redeemed by God's merciful hand. So here we see from verses 10 to 15, we see, yes, Israel's redemption out of Egypt, but we also see our redemption from sin and from Satan and from the world. And we have deliverance through the Passover lamb in Jesus Christ. So here we see our justification. And we should give thanks to God, his people. And this should be a continual thanking to God. Nearly every day we should come to God and give thanks to God how he has saved us, how he has redeemed us and washed us from our sin in the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should give thanks for his mercy and for his loving kindness toward us as he sets us free from our sin. Romans chapter 5 and 8 tells us this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us to set us free. Christ died for us to take away our sin. We should give thanks continually for this. But then the next section of this psalm comes from verses 16 down to 20. Let's look at that, please. To him which led his people through the wilderness, to him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. So in the last section we saw God bringing Israel out of Egypt. Now we see God bringing them through the wilderness. So I think if you look at verse 16, I think this word led is a very lovely verse. To him which led his people through the wilderness. That word led has the idea of being carried. So you could nearly read it this way. To him which carried his people through the wilderness. And I think this is a wonderful description. God doesn't just save us and leave us for us to make our own way through this world. Rather, when he saves us, he brings us out of Egypt, out of this world, and he carries us through the wilderness. He carries us through this world, through our difficulties and our trials and our troubles, and he brings us and leads us through the wilderness. And I think this is, again, something we should give thanks to God for his continual mercy in leading us and giving us help in difficult times and trials. But here you'll notice the mention of these great kings, famous kings, Sihon and Og, the king of Bashan. And I think this is a very interesting thing, because here you will see it says that God, it's talking about God here, and it says God slew famous kings. God smote great kings. But if you look at the historical account of these people, you will see that the Israelites, they were the ones who went with their swords and they killed the kings. So how do you reconcile both these things? One passage says the Israelites killed them, and another passage tells us that God slew them. Well, I think these are reconciled quite simply because God was the one who gave them the power to overcome these great men. It was only through the strength and the ability that was given to them by God that they were able to slay these great kings. But what is this meaning for us today? Well, I would say it's the same is true for you as it is for me, because often I look out on my circumstances and I see these great giants, as it were, standing before me. And I think to myself, how am I ever going to have victory? Maybe it's over sin. Maybe it's over some trial in your life. Maybe it's over some hardship. And you look at them and you think, what great giants these things are, and how am I ever going to overcome them? But I think the Israelites maybe would have thought the same thing. This man Og, if I remember correctly, I think he was over 10 feet tall. This was a great big man we're talking about, this great giant. And they maybe looked at these great giants and thought, how are we ever going to overcome them? Well, they overcame them through the strength of God, for God slew these great kings. And as we are looking at our giants, as we are looking at the difficulties in our life, we shouldn't look to our own strength, because there's no way we can overcome them. There's no way I could overcome a 10-foot giant. He was just taking me out just like that. But we cannot face these difficulties, these trials, these sins in our own strength. We must rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because his death in his work of redemption, He purchased all that we need to overcome all our enemies, to overcome all the sin that we have in our lives. If we are relying upon our own strength to overcome sin, we will fall, we will fail, and we will not overcome it. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we rest upon Him in faith, then we can have the victory. Then these enemies can be slain before us, and we know that God will help us. So we see here the mercy of God, that as He has saved us, He's brought us out of Egypt, He then also will carry us through our wilderness as we make our way through into the promised land. And we can look at these giants and say to ourselves, well, why does God not just give us a good and easy way, an easy journey as we make through this world? But God sends us these great giants for us to turn to Him in faith, for to have greater faith in Him. Romans chapter 8 and 34 to 37 tells us this. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God doesn't send us these trials to harm us. He doesn't send us these trials to do us harm and do us wrong. Rather, He sends these troubles and trials to make us more than conquerors. Not just to overcome them, but to benefit from them. Because often it is in the hardest times, in the difficult times, there it is we see God more clearly. We see Him in a way we have not seen Him before. Like Job and his troubles and his trials. After the whole thing came to an end, he said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. So we're told at the start of the book of Job, Job was a man who eschewed evil. He was a man perfect, as it says in Job, not in the sense he was sinless, but he was a man who knew great things of God. But he said at the end, I only heard of God, but now after the troubles, after the trials, now his eye could see God. He had a clear view of God now after his trials. And it's the same with us. Sometimes we don't like our trials. We don't like having to face these things. But when we face them in the strength of God, we get victory in the battle, but we also get a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is such a blessing for us as we make our way through this world, as we make our way on to the promised land. But that then leads us on to the last of this section, verses 21 and 22. Look there, please. And gave their land for an heritage, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. So the last two sections we saw, God brought Israel out of Egypt. Then we had seen that God brought them through the wilderness. But now we see God bringing them into their heritage. And I think this is a great way for us to end this section. Yes, we were sinners. We were in our sin without Christ. But God has saved us, and that's a blessing. Praise God. Give thanks to God for it. We are thankful that God leads us through the wilderness. But we are thankful that as we look ahead, we know that the troubles and trials of this earth will come to an end. And we in the last will be victorious. We will enter into the promise that God has given to us. We know that there is a heaven for all of God's people that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have a home in heaven. And we're looking forward to that day when we will go to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be with Him, which is far better. And we can rejoice and even give thanks to God for the prospect of going to heaven when we die. Romans 8 and 30 tells us this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now here, the Apostle Paul uses the past tense And he says, he also glorified. But we know from God's word that we're not glorified yet. We are still in our sinful body. But when we die, when Jesus comes back again, our body will be raised up from the dead. And he will give us our glorified body. Glorification is yet to come. But then why has Paul used this word, glorified, in past tense? It's because it's so sure. If you're justified, it's so sure that you will make it to heaven, that you will be glorified one day, that Paul uses it here in the past tense. He also glorified. And we can be sure. We have the promise of God, which never fails. He promises that where I am, there ye may be also. And we know that when we die, when we have finished this, traveling through this wilderness, that God will bring us into the promised land. He will bring us into our inheritance. And that is a wonder and a blessing that we know that we have a home in heaven. So we are to give thanks to God for his mercy in providing a home for us, knowing for a certainty that we have a home in heaven. But before we close this meeting this morning, I want to ask you here this morning, can you claim these promises today? Much of what I have said this morning applies to the believer. We know that the believer, yes, has a home in heaven, has God's presence with him throughout his life, has deliverance from sin. But can you say that today? Can everyone here say this morning, I am saved from my sin? I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Passover Lamb. Have you had the blood applied to your heart? For we're told, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you're still in your sin, God's judgment rests upon you. God, if you die in your sin, there is no place of blessing. There's no place in heaven. There's only a place in hell for you. But I would encourage you today, I would plead with you this morning, if you're still in your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and trust and rest upon him. And if you do so, God says he will be with you. He will bless you. And I think it would be an awful thing if you died today and went to meet God and you're standing in his presence, and even at that judgment day, and you've heard of how merciful God has been to you. God has been merciful to us, to all of us here today. But if you in your sin stand before God and you'd have God look at you and say, look how merciful I have been to you. I have provided this wonderful world for you to live in. I have blessed you in my providence in giving you food and enjoyment and blessing. I have provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. But time and time again you have rejected my blessing. You've rejected all my mercy towards you. How would you stand before the Almighty God of heaven? As I've said in the introduction, what would it be like to stand if we had an evil God for our God? But we don't. We have a good God. But all the same, if you go in your sin and you stand before the Almighty God, God is holy. He will not look upon sin. And what a terror it will be to stand before the Almighty God of heaven in your sin and have to receive the wrath of God for all eternity. Do not let yourself go there today, but turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds his hand out and offers salvation today. Trust in him with all your heart, and he will save you. He will bless you if you will come to him by faith. So we've seen today, we should all be thankful. We should all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should all give thanks to God for his mercy. We should give thanks for him and his creation. We should give thanks as he has provided us with all things in his providence. We should give thanks especially for how God has been merciful to us in redemption. But here we see how the psalmist concludes all of this psalm today. Look at the conclusion with me at verses 22 to 26. Who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And that's how the psalmist closed today. He just reminds us of all the things God has done for us. That is how he ends here. He remembers, God remembered us when we were slaves of our sin. He remembered us when we were enemies of him, but has delivered us. He provides food for all flesh and the one who's provided food for all flesh. Surely he will provide for his people in all of their needs. So today we can thank God, we can give thanks to God that as he has blessed us with all of these things, what are we to do? We are to give thanks. And that's how this psalm ends. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. So today, if you've learnt nothing else from this psalm, go out today saying, I ought to give thanks to God because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And with there, up there, we'll close this morning. Let's all pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we return you thanks for all of your mercy, for all of your loving kindness toward us, and how we have seen it here today in this psalm. Your mercy, your loving kindness endureth forever. It will never run out, as God is the almighty sovereign of the universe. He keeps the everlasting covenant with his people. So your mercy is everlasting, and it will be everlasting to us throughout all of eternity. And we stop this morning from the busyness of all that happened last week, for all the things that we would seek to do in the week to come. We would stop and take this time today just simply to give thanks. You are a good God, and you have blessed us with so many things. And we just simply stop to say, thank you, God, for providing for us, for making us, for creating us. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us each and every day, for giving us our daily bread. And we ask that you continue to do that for us. But we thank you especially for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died, that went to the cross to save us from our sin, that we might be forgiven, that we might have a companion throughout this life, that we have the Holy Spirit abiding with us, carrying us the whole way to glory. And we thank you that we have a home in heaven, for providing it for us. And we thank you that it's all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have all these blessings. I pray today for those who are out of Christ. May they turn from their sin. May they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Before it's too late, may they come and receive of the blessing of God that he has purchased for us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray you'll bless us then this afternoon. Continue with us and bless us then this evening as we would seek to come and gather together again to hear the word of God preached. First in Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen.